Something you may not know about me is that as a child, I aspired to be a ballerina. I was in dance classes a lot as a kid, and that was my life plan at like, what, six, seven? I was like, ballerina. Mm-hmm. But in all seriousness, as I was growing up, my parents had gotten divorced when I was nine. And so it's like something I didn't realize that I had was my parents had been my foundation in life. They had been the thing that I stood firm on. And one day I just didn't have that anymore. And life didn't really make sense the same way anymore. And so I really struggled with that. I had a hard time with just that whole transition. And we ended up, my mom and I moved 3 hours south of St. Louis where her parents lived. And we lived with my grandparents for a little while. And I was nervous about making friends in a new place. My mom was like, well, you'll go to church and you'll make some friends there. And then, you know, you'll see those kids at school. And so I did. I would go to church. A lot of times my mom would drop me off if she wasn't gonna go, and I would hang out with the kids at church. And yeah, I was at all the kid functions, right? Growing up. So from nine all throughout high school, I hung out with the youth group, and I did all those things. I was at all the things and was able to hear the gospel a lot. But it's like it didn't really click for me until I was at church camp. I think I was about 12. And I remember Mark, he was preaching during camp, and our camps were pretty big. The whole town would really, like, most of the kids from town would come and attend. And so there would be a lot of people there. A lot of people I saw at school were also there, all of middle school and high school students and all that. And so I was sitting there, and I just remember there being like that war inside of my heart. Like, oh, I'm believing. I'm realizing for the first time, like, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Mm-hmm. How many times had I heard that before? Because I had been to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every, you know, kids choir and this and that and the other. How many times had I heard it before? But it just hit different. And then Mark had said, you know, if you're believing this for the first time, please walk forward. And I'm like staring at this whole room of kids. I'm like, oh my gosh, walk forward to the very front. That's where everybody's going to see me, right? And so just that war was going on inside of me. I'm like, I don't want to walk to the front, but I am believing for the first time. But eventually I did walk up and talk to Mark and just had let him know. And we prayed together there. And I told Jesus, you know, like, hey, I believed in you for the first time today. And that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning of me realizing that I now had a new foundation. Mm-hmm. I now had a foundation that was more sturdy, was not breakable. And that's something that the Lord has continued to show me and reveal to me. Even more recently, coming here to New Orleans and being in the counseling program, like, I've just realized, oh, you know, my family of origin has way more issues than I thought growing up, you know, like, this family that I grew up in, and I thought, you know, things were fine, it's good, it's great, whatever, and, you know, yeah, there's some brokenness, but it's still, and just, you know, growing as a counselor, I'm realizing, oh, okay, well, some of these things are not normal, or, you know, this is not good parenting, or, you know, just different things. And not that parents should be perfect, because I don't think that's possible, but the Lord was with me through it all.
Yes.
Through the imperfect parenting that I received, through the difficulties that I couldn't voice to my mom, or I couldn't voice to my dad. I remember closing the door in my room, and I felt God's presence. And I would cry out to him. And I'm just so thankful for that. And as I grew older, another testimony that I like to share is, you know, I ended up going to college, and I had served on a mission team for a while there in Charleston, South Carolina, where I was going to college. And so I just, you know, very humbly said, you know, I know so much about missions. I took this intro to missions class and I was like, piece of cake, right? False. Okay, I get in this class and it is international missions, and I didn't know a thing about that. So I had to write a paper on a people group, and may or may not have skipped the day that we chose the people groups. So I had to go to my professor's office and just ask, like, who should I write on? And I remember very clearly he pushed a paper across the table and he said, I think you should write on the untouchables of India. And I was like, okay. So going, may or may not be the night before the paper's due, and I'm sitting in front of my computer, and I just can't see the words on the screen because I'm crying and I'm heartbroken because of the things that I'm reading about how the untouchables of India, you know, there's the caste system and people live within these levels of society, and the untouchables are not even considered part of the caste system, they're underneath. And what I was reading is that there's people who are searching for a way out. They're searching for a way. They're searching for something that's not oppressive. Mm-hmm. And another light bulb went off in my mind, and I knew they could find freedom in Christ. Mm-hmm. They could find a foundation in Christ. And the words of Isaiah 6 came back to me in that moment. Who shall we send, and who will go for us? And it was like the next words just seemed so natural. Lord, send me. And he did. I said, you know, don't just send me anywhere that I want to go, but where do you want me, Lord? It doesn't have to be to the untouchables. I did end up living in India for a while. And I will say this, it's not easy being a single female in a foreign country, in a land where you don't speak the main language, and, you know, women are not empowered, but the Lord was with me there as well. And he continued to show me that he is my foundation and he is firm beneath my feet, even when everything else around me may be shaken. And even when the things around me may be broken, he is a firm foundation. So this is my testimony.
Before we get into the word this morning, can we take another moment of prayer? Father God, Lord, we come before you thanking you for the testimony we just heard, Lord, and being reminded that you are that firm foundation, that you are the one that we can find hope and trust in, that gives us our value, that speaks life. And so, Lord, as we get prepared to receive what you have to say to us today, Father God, Lord, we ask that our minds and our hearts, our souls will be attentive to your word, Lord, and that we would not just understand, Father God, but we would be transformed by your word. And we would continue to come out stronger and more prepared to fulfill the great calling that you've put on our lives, and that is to be your witnesses in this world. We state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen. Amen. So good morning once again.
Good morning.
It's great to be here today. And as you know, we've been going through this book, Discover, that we have entitled for our sermon series, Rediscover, where we want to continue to look through some fundamental truths about our faith and what we want to make sure is constantly reinforced for us to know for the rest of our lives. To understand of God's prevailing grace that we've seen through the work of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross to die for our sins, to then grow in what that means to be this new creation that we have become, the grace that has become because of what Christ did, that we are now new creations, to learn how to grow in that. And this last section talks about now that we understand grace and we can grow in grace through this word, through prayer, through fellowship, we also have to understand that we are living in a world that may not, that does not always abide by God. And so then how do we live in this grace in the midst of all these things that's going on around us? And so last week, Pastor Alf talked about the understanding of some deterrences, some enemies that we faced here in the world, and that is called the world and the flesh. And the interesting about the world and the flesh is that the world and the flesh have been distorted. Because of sin, the sin that came in, they are now distorted. And so the world doesn't know what it's supposed to do because it's distorted by sin. Our flesh has been distorted by sin, so it craves things it's not supposed to crave. It has this lust for things it's not supposed to. And so you have these two things going on. And then we come to another enemy. And what I find interesting about being the one to talk about this morning, which is the enemy, the devil, is that for the last couple of weeks, we've been working with Together New Orleans. And with Together New Orleans, they had this big initiative trying to get, there's a property tax issue with a local industry here who wasn't paying their property taxes. And the reason because the state set it up where they don't have to and all this other kind of stuff. And they've been fighting us and we've been trying to fight back to make sure they pay property taxes to get more money into our schools. And our whole big thing and my big thing is that we gotta understand this industry, that business is not the enemy. It's the system that's the enemy. The system of how it's been set up where the state makes the decisions instead of having the city make the decisions. All that system is the enemy. And so we talked about that all the time, but we get to this and he was like, no, it's not a system this time. There is an enemy. We need to understand that while the world and the flesh may be distorted, there is an actual enemy that we're going up against, that we need to understand who he is and what he does. And that enemy is the devil. And so I get a chance to talk about the devil as my voice cracks a little bit. To talk about the devil, the father of lies. I want us to focus in on that, the father of lies. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so right here, it reminds us, it shows us that we have an adversary, that we have an enemy, that it's not a foreign concept, it's not a system, it's not something weird or elaborate. There is an enemy that's against us, that's against God, and it is the devil, Satan. So what I'm gonna do this morning, I wanna ask you guys a couple of questions. I'm gonna use the red marker. I'm gonna ask you guys a couple of questions. When you think about the devil, what are some attributes, what are some things that you know about the devil or Satan? What are some things that you've heard? What are some things that you know? Do you know anything about it? Now listen, this is our adversary, so we need to know something about the person who is against us. So what are some things that you've actually heard? Evil. Crafty. Anything else? He's an angel. Anything else? The first deceiver. I don't know if I spelled that right. But the first deceiver. I don't think I spelled that right. He is created. He's what? We heard that he is in the worship leader or worship or, yeah. A toothless lion. I like that. A toothless lion. He is defeated. He's going to lose. He said, he is defeated. So he's a toothless lion. He is defeated. He has claws or not? He knows the word. He's tempting. Anything else? Ruthless. A liar. Limited authority. Limited authority. Anything else? As we pretend to, as we go into looking at, he has an army. He's what?
Active.
He's active. All right. Anything else? All right. Well, I want us to continue to think about this because this is our enemy. One good thing, you know, a lot of times when you go into war, the big thing is you want to know who your enemy is. You want to know what they do, what, you know their plans, how they act. You need to understand so you actually figure out who the enemy is and be able to fight against the enemy. So we're going to look at some things today about the devil. Ephesians 6, chapter 10, verse 12, 10 through 12 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil one, of the evil in heavenly realms. And so it talks in here about a couple of different things, the things that I think we need to understand. First off, we talked about before that he has an army, that this is not just the devil. There's a whole system, a whole group, a whole contingent ready that he has at his bay to come against you, to attack you. But there's another word in here, against the devil's schemes. So when we hear schemes, what do we understand schemes to mean? A scheme is a plan of action, an elaborate and systematic plan for a course of action designed to achieve a major or overall aim, a strategy, a secret or underhanded plan, a plot or a plan to achieve some action, a carefully arranged and systematic program of action for attaining some object or end, a particular ordered system or arrangement. So I want you to hear about that. It's a plan. Like, there's a plan out there for you. It's not just random. I'm just going to do something here, do something there. No, the devil has a scheme. He has an actual plan to thwart what God is trying to do. He has an actual plan to thwart what God is trying to do in your lives. He has a plan for you. And this word scheme in the actual, that we translate scheme in the Ephesians passage we just read is actually methodia. which actually means to follow up or investigate by method and settled plan, to follow craftily framed devices to deceive. And one person said it has reference to planned, subtle, systemized error or error organizes. And I want you to hear about that, systemized error or error organizes. And so it's just understanding that a couple of things that we have here that we understand when we read and understand schemes is that one, that the plan is tailor-made. Like the plan, the schemes that God has are tailor-made for you. All right, and so we understand this, like it's not just some random. He understands who you are, and he looks to tailor make a scheme to get you off course. It's a plan, it's a systematic plan. It's not whimsical. We can't sit there and think that it's not a big deal. No, it's a systematic plan that he has in store that the devil comes up with, that the devil actually uses, and his plan is based on lies. It's about deceive. It's about deception. It's about doing something that's not real. In John 8, verse 44, it says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so one thing we understand about him is that he's not speaking truth, he's speaking lies. Everything is deception. And so his schemes are all based on getting you to think of, to understand or to grasp onto a lie. It's not about truth, it's about a lie. Everything he wants to do to you is based on lies, to get you to lie. He is not speaking the truth because, and this helps us understand who the enemy is, like who he's really out against. He's against the one who is all truth. He's against God who is truth. In Isaiah 54:19, it says, I have spoken in secret. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in the land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 16:13, it says, but he, the Spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And so in these passages, we see the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all one, all God. They all speak truth. They don't speak lies. It's not deception. Everything that God says is true. Everything that the devil says is a lie. The devil is against God. The craziest thing about this is when we take this to its full thought, the devil's not really against you. He's against God. And when he sees you working for God, that means he needs to trick you. So it's not even about you. It's about God. He's here to be malicious to you because he's trying to get to God. He's trying to defeat God, and by defeating you, by getting you off course, he feels he can thwart God's plan, not just in your life, but God's plan for his creation, to see things right. God, the devil is actually against God, and he uses these schemes to get you out of way. You know, I talked about before that it's tailor-made for you, right? And so there's a guy, David Jeremiah, famous speaker, pastor. He said, you understand this as when it's tailor-made to you, that it's in like a file cabinet. Think of a file cabinet that just has your name on it. And he says, in this file, he wouldn't be surprised at all if there were a notation that reads something like this, a file for him. Subject may be prone to discouragement, especially if he becomes overly weary. This has worked several times before and seems a promising method of attack. Make sure he stays very busy, overcommitted, and physically tired at all costs. Keep him from extending times of Bible reading and prayer. He said if there was a file on him in the devil's office, this is probably what it says. this tailor-made scheme to get him off track. He says, these are my vices. These are the things that I get messed up in. These are the things that hurt me. And we understand that because the devil is only lying, he can only distort the truth. The problem that we have in this world is that because the world is messed up because of sin, because our flesh is messed up because of sin, he has a large artillery to use. Because he can only use lies, and because we have created a system that feeds off of lies, that doesn't understand the truth, because of all the sin that happened in, he can use all kinds of things at his disposal to get us off track. But we do need to understand one thing, that Satan is limited. You see, Satan can't create, he can only distort what is created. He can only work with what is already there. He's not the creator, he distorts what's already there. He can't create anything, so he's not creating different things in our lives. When we feel like we've been abused or we've been attacked by the devil, by the enemy, he's not creating something to come into our lives. No, he's using what's already there. These insecurities that we already have, he's using those and distorting those. These things that we see around us, he's using our flesh, he's using the world and how distorted it is. He's using that to get us off track. He doesn't create anything. He uses what's already there. And so because we have insecurities, because we don't understand exactly what God wants us to do, because the world is and our flesh is soaked with sin, he has a lot of things that he can use to get us off track. And so what does he do to get us off track? He uses, some of his methods are called, he uses his isolation and fear. Like it says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you know anything about lions, they'll go around, and usually, honestly, they don't roar when they're trying to come in to attack their enemy, to attack their prey. They usually come up, they usually try to sneak and try to pounce on them. But it says, this is a lion. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And one thing that lions do is they try to find the one that's out there by himself. If the prey is in a pack, it's harder for the lion to pinpoint who he can attack. They look for the weak one. They look for the one that's kind of separated from the pack. They look for the one that doesn't seem to be strong enough to keep up with everyone else. And that's the one they hone in on. They try to get them separated from the pack so they can actually devour this prey. And the devil does the same thing. He does isolation through division. He tries to deal with isolation. He tries to get us isolated by division. In Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 27, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He says these things that are inside of this anger you have, this discourse, the reason why you're upset at someone, and as you want to speak out against them and do that, what it does, it creates separation. He says, so don't allow your anger to be with you overnight that allows you to separate from your loved one. Don't allow things to go on in the body of believers in that pack that you actually find security in your church members, in your family of God. Don't allow those things to happen, because what it does, it isolates you. Your anger pushes you away from people, so you're out there by yourself. He says, don't allow those things to come into your life, because what it does, it gives the devil a foothold. The devil don't have to create that. He's just trying to figure out what it is that you're going to allow him to come in on, and then he comes in right there. So if it's your anger, if your distrust, he said, I'm going to use their distrust, their anger, to get them out there by themselves, so then now I have a foothold where I can talk to them all by myself. Get them outside of being connected with God and with his people. Get them outside by themselves. Get them out, isolate them so that I can start working on them and feeding them these lies that will hopefully get them off course. The devil tries to isolate you through division, through the anger that you have, through these feelings that you have toward one another, to break you up so that you cannot be strong in the pack. He also tries to isolate you through shame. The funny thing is that with shame is that you don't have to be by yourself. You can be in the midst of a large group of people. David would say in some of his Psalms how he had everyone around him, but he still felt alone. You can be in the midst of a great church, a great family, all this kind of stuff, and still feel alone because there's something inside of you that you don't want anyone else to know. There's this shame where I can be happy and I can be talking to everybody, but there's still something that keeps me by myself in the midst of it. And the Lord and the devil wants to use that shame to get you further and further isolated, where you're making all small talk, all surface level talk with everyone around you, but this pain and this sin is growing inside of you and you are really out there by yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." And that's what he wants. He wants you to feel that shame where you feel like, I can't tell anybody what's going on in my life. I can't tell these people. They'll look at me horribly. They'll cast me out. And so you cast yourself out, even in the midst of the group of people, by not telling what's going on in your life and trying to hold that about. No one's going to love me if they find out what I'm really dealing with. No one's going to accept me if they find out what I'm really dealing with. That's what God wants. That's what the devil wants you to understand, so he can have you distance yourself from everyone. And he can start feeding you some more of those lies. Yeah, you go further down into that hole of despair, and we've seen it. We've seen it in churches. We've seen it in families where we think someone's okay, then all of a sudden, the next thing we know, they've committed suicide, or their marriage is out of control, or all these different things are happening. It's because they didn't give a chance to allow the people of God to come around them and encourage them and to build them up. They've been going at it alone in that sphere of shame and keep on going down further and further. So the devil says, let's either separate them through anger or separate them through shame. We're going to get them disconnected. And when they disconnected, we're going to pounce. We're going to pounce. He's prowling around. He's prowling around looking for someone who's disconnected. He also uses fear. It says he's a roaring lion, right? So he's roaring. He's seeking someone to devour, and he's roaring while he's doing it. Like we said before, a lot of times, think about this. If I'm a prey and I hear a lion roar, I'm leaving. You see what I'm saying? And he's going to do two things. It's going to either make me leave or I'm going to be so scared I can't move because it sounds so big. They say you can hear a lion's roar 5 miles away. That's how the way that they roar. And so you have this thing. And so the idea for the lion is to say, I'm going to scare them into freezing up, into submission. But he's a roaring lion. Miss Francis said he's a toothless lion. He makes all that noise, but ain't no teeth in his mouth. He's the father of lies, so he's roaring. He's trying to get you to think that he's more than what he is. If I make it loud enough, I'm going to get them scared enough. They're not going to be able to move. They're going to be worried more about me than what God wants them to do. And I got them. So let me roar. Let me make them feel like they're going to, like something bad's going to happen to them. Let me have them be afraid of dying here in the world, or afraid of not being liked by the world, or whatever it is. Let me have them worried about afraid of dying so that they distance themselves from God and do whatever I want them to do. He's a roaring lion trying to scare you. You know what's interesting about this whole thing, about him having us be afraid of dying? What's the one thing he told Eve? Surely you won't die. Hey, Eve, surely you won't die. You're not really going to die. He tells them you're not going to die to get them to eat. And now that we've eaten, he said, oh, surely you're fitting to die. He uses these things. Think about it. That's a father of lies. He's lying to us each and every day, trying to get us to be afraid. He's lying about how powerful he is. He's not the creator. He cannot do anything that God doesn't allow him to do, but he's going to roar so loud, he's going to frees you into thinking that he's more powerful than he is. He's the father of lies, trying to get you stuck, trying to get you to be more worried about him than what and who God is, more worried about this world than the world God has to come. Not only does he do things through isolation and fear, he also uses the distorted desires of this world. John chapter 2, verses 16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And that lust means an inordinate desire. And so he uses these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not like any of these things are bad, but because we lust after them, we have an inordinate desire for these things. An inordinate desire for them. And we can see the devil using this against Jesus. When Jesus comes up out of being baptized, he's sent into the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, it says, "Then Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he says, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All of this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." I want you to see what was the things that the devil used. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, right? He came to Jesus, and Jesus is most, at a point when it says Jesus was hungry, right? Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, then it says, and he was hungry. And the first thing the devil does, it says, turn these stones into bread. Feed that hunger that you have inside of you right now. I don't know about you, but if you're hungry, I fast sometimes, and at the end, you're hungry. And anything that, I don't care what it is, it looks good, right? And he's saying, turn these stones into bread. Feed that hunger, that fleshly hunger that you have inside of you. Go ahead, you can do it. He went after the lust of the eyes. You can turn all this into bread and feed yourself. And Jesus speaks back to him. Lust of the flesh. He goes to the lust of the eyes. They look out at all the kingdoms. And in the third temptation, look at all the kingdoms. I'll give all this to you. These things that you've always wanted. Look how great. Look at that. Look at that car. Look at that house. Look at all these things. All these things will be given to you. You will see everything that you've ever wanted, that the world said is all important. I give all this stuff to you. The lust of the eyes, you see the devil using this plan to get him out there, to make him feel like he needs those things, and Christ speaks back against that. And the pride of life, he says, command these angels. He says, show people who you are. Jump off this rock, because them angels going to come get you. Then everyone will know, you know, they need to know who you are, Jesus. Show me who you are. If you really him, jump off this rock so everybody sees. The pride of life, the need for us to have someone acknowledge who we are and to have people clap for us and feel like we've done it on our own and to see everything. You know, I was watching the NFL draft the other day, and I see, and you can hear people clapping every time, you know, you're showing, some part of this is, I want people to see how hard I worked and the accomplishment of this. And so I'm coming out here and I want people to see, and I tell you, except for like the first draft pick, it seemed like everyone after that had a necklace that was bigger than the one before. had diamonds everywhere. And it was almost like, look at me, look at me, look at what I did. The pride of life. Having you be prideful. He's saying, Jesus, show the world who you are. Show me, let me see who you really are. So you can have that pride. And he goes at Christ with that. These are the same things that he comes to us with. He knows what kind of pride we feel we need to have. Oh, don't let that person tell you that. You better than that. I'm not going to lie, I struggle with this one. I even struggle with trying to get my daughter to understand this. She was having trouble with making friends. They didn't want her to play on the basketball team. The boys didn't want her to play. And I was like, well, look, we're going to get so good that when they come and ask you to play, you tell them, nah, you're not good enough to play with me. But it's that pride. And my wife had to stop me and say, Dwayne, that's not good. That's prideful. And I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. But this pride of life of saying, like, look, I'm more important. I built myself up. I can do all things. That pride of life, that's what he wants for you, because he knows if he gets you in there, if you think you're important and you don't need God anymore. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so we see that not only does he have a chance to try to scare you, to isolate you, he can use what the world is already distorted with to try to get your focus off of God and on to him. And so what do we do? How do we fight against the devil who comes and attacks us in all these ways? If the devil is all lies, we need to know the truth. You see, the way that we attack, the way that we defend ourselves against the devil is to know what is true. If he's a liar, if he's the father of lies, if all he can do is lie, then we need to know the truth. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He's saying, live in truth. The truth of your salvation, the truth of righteousness, the truth of the gospel, live in truth. The belt of truth, the word of God, live in truth. If you want to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, you have to live in truth. Live in who God says he is. The one who has the truth, abide in that truth. Do everything you can to be in that truth. The only way you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil is to live in the truth. And so when you feel like, when you feel shame, you need to understand the truth of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you feel that shame, you need to live in this truth that I can confess them and Christ will cleanse all those things away. When you feel scared, you need to understand Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you feel alone and you feel like you need a relationship, it says, and I will be with you always, even to the ends of this age, in Matthew 18:20. When you feel like you need the world's praise to give you value, remember 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. When you feel like you need the world's items to sustain you and give you value, remember Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When the things that the enemy uses to attack you, when he uses those lies, you need to know the truth. We've heard this before. The best way to spot a lie is to know the truth. The best way to spot a lie is to know the truth. So when the devil comes and uses his lies, if you know the truth, you already know where he's coming from. You know the tales. We talked about this past Wednesday at Bible study. We talked about the Matrix in the movie The Matrix, and there's a part in the Matrix in the first one where they're in this you know, the fake world, and the guy, the hero, is sitting there, and a little cat walks by the room. Then the second cat walks by the room, and he said, "Oh, deja vu." And the one guy says, "Deja vu, what'd you say?" He said, "Deja vu, the same thing happened twice." And he was like, no, that's a sign that they're on to us, that they know that we're here. You see, they understood the note. There is no deja vu. That's a lie. The same thing don't happen twice. This is a sign that something is wrong, that something is out of balance, that they know that we're here. The idea for us is to know when we know the truth. They know that there is no deja vu. The truth is there is none. It does not happen twice. That's the truth. So when I see something that's not the truth, I know that the enemy is trying to attack. The best way to spot a lie is to know the truth. John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We have an enemy. He's the father of lies, and he's trying to keep us from knowing the truth. Christ said, don't just listen. Don't just understand some verses. Abide in my word. Be there in my word. Tony Evans talked about the understanding of looking in the mirror, and it's had that one verse that says, "A male, don't be like a man who looks in the mirror and then turns away and forgets what he just saw. But stare into the mirror." And Tony Evans was like, the reason why he said male is because females don't just look once. Females don't just look in one mirror. They look in the mirror in the bathroom. They look in the half mirror that looks into the mirror in the bathroom. Then they go out and look at the full length mirror. And he said, don't be like a man who just looks in the mirror one time. Be like a female who's looking at everything in the word. So they understand where their flaws are to fix them. Abide in his word. See his word. Allow it to soak into not just your heart, but your mind, your soul, so that you will know the truth. And the devil will be who he is. And that's a toothless lion, the father of lies, a roaring lion that has no bite. And you'll be able to live and do the things that God's called you to be. And that is his witness, unafraid, bringing transformation into people, places, and systems. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we come before you, Lord, thanking you that while the devil has his schemes, Father God, your truth prevails. While the devil wants to keep us isolated, Father God, Lord, you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. While the devil wants us to find value in these worlds, Father God, you've already given us our value. Lord, and we can stand on those truths. We can stand on that foundation that doesn't move and know that we have been set free. Set free from the lies, from the trickery, from all this deceit, from this world, from this flesh. And we can experience wholeness and oneness and joy and peace in you. So remind us each and every day, Father God, keep your word in our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we may fight, that we may stand, that we may win according to your truth, the truth. And we state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen.